Well, reboot. How many of y'all remember back? There's a cartoon that used to be very popular back a few years ago. As a matter of fact, it was a cartoon. It had a computer monitor on the front of it. It had Daffy Duck looking at that computer monitor. He had an axe in his hand that he held over his head. And the caption on it was, "Reboot this." No, when we first think of reboot, most of us consider computers. We think of computers. And matter of fact, back in my previous life, before I came into the ministry, one of the things that I did, I was in that arena for a number of years as a director of software development for a business group with inside of the Alltel Corporation. And we had several in a business unit there with inside of the facility there at Jacksonville. We had about 450 workstations connected to a networking environment with inside of the facility there. And our service desk guys, we were the ones, you know, and we were locked away in the other rooms writing all this code that supposedly when we released it, there was absolutely nothing wrong with that code. It worked perfectly, okay? Well, I can tell you this, it tested, okay? Everything tested fine. We would never release something that didn't work, okay? But we'd periodically get these phone calls from the floor. My computer's locked up, so I just reached down and just hit the button and turned it off. And, or, well, I tried to turn it off and it wouldn't turn off, so I just reached behind it and just pulled the plug out of it. And can't understand, I tried to turn it back on, and now nothing works. I wonder why, okay? But rebooting, you know, most people, I would say probably most of you in here, when you think of rebooting, you tend to think of computers. But there's more to rebooting. I want to share three definitions with you this morning, one from the Cambridge Dictionary, one from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and the other one from the Urban Dictionary, and here's the way reboot is defined. From Cambridge, it's defined in this manner: to start something again or to do something again in a way that is new and interesting. From Merriam-Webster, the definition there, it says to refresh something by making a new start or creating a new version. And then the dictionary that a lot turn to today and they head to today to try to find the definition is the Urban Dictionary. And here's what it says about reboot. To start anew with fresh ideas in a way that is consistent with the principles of the original, but not unnecessarily constrained by what has taken place before. So we have the word reboot. One of the things that the young people have been involved in all weekend is looking at and considering the theme of rebooting. Sometimes I think it is good for us all to do some rebooting in our own lives. And let me say this to you today. It's not a bad thing to reboot sometimes. It's not a bad thing in our lives to kind of step back and just kind of take another look at things. And let me tell you why. If we're not careful, as we proceed through life and we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, trying to find answers, trying to find direction, trying to understand, you know, sometimes where God really wants us to be, trying to figure out just how difficult things may be sometimes if we're not careful. And sometimes if we don't go through a reboot in our own lives, we can come to the point that we become stale and inwardly focused, absolutely losing any effectiveness for the kingdom of Christ. And so when we consider our own lives, and I will say this to you, I mean, being cooped up for the time that we've been cooped up and, you know, just all that we have been through the past year and up through the first part of this year. And matter of fact, coming to the point you don't know who to listen to. And matter of fact, you listen to this one or you listen to that one. And this story over here is absolutely contradictory to this one over here. What doctors do you listen to? And Lord help us if you try to put your confidence in the government, okay? Trying to get answers out of the government. Just what do you do? I mean, where do you turn to? What do you do in situations like this? And sometimes it's healthy just to step back from all of that and just kind of reboot in life. There are three things that I want to share with you this morning that should be involved in any rebooting process that we do in our lives. Matter of fact, the students would have gone through this. They'd have looked at all three of these. And so just to make sure that we keep the alliteration to where it needs to be, we use three R's through the process. And here are the three steps. The first one is to reflect. Sometimes it's helpful to go back and just to reflect some and to spend some time reflecting. Number two is relationships. And you kind of wonder sometimes, well, what does relationships have to do with a rebooting? Well, we're going to go through and look at the significance of those relationships and what they mean in our lives as to who we are and what's taking place in our lives. And then number three is what we refer to as revelation or vision. Do we have a vision? And the question for you today is, what is your vision? What are you looking toward? What are you looking at? Or are you concentrating and focusing on just today, maybe today and tomorrow? Or do you have a view that is far greater, that is far reaching than just what you see in front of you today? So we're going to start with the first one. We're going to start with reflecting. Matter of fact, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 3 is where we're going to be, starting in verse number 1. Paul had plenty of time to do some reflecting in his own life. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought he was an apostle, he was a missionary. Well, let me just kind of bring you up to speed where Paul is in writing this letter to the church at Philippi. This is what we refer to as a pastoral or a prison epistle of Paul. As a prison epistle of Paul, Paul finding himself under house arrest on some occasions or in prison, Paul had plenty of time to reflect in his own life. And this is one of those cases where Paul has plenty of time to reflect. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter number 3, I want you to notice as Paul writes this. He says, finally, my brethren, he says, to rejoice in the Lord. How in the world do you say rejoice in the Lord when you're in prison? You're under house arrest, okay? You can't go anywhere. You're bound by the circumstances that you're in. How in the world do you find the place in your heart and in your life to be able to write down this phrase, to rejoice in the Lord? To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Be aware of the false circumcision. Paul says you need to be aware of all of those things that are taking place. You need to be aware of all of that that is happening around you and in the environment that you find yourself in. It's no different than for us today. We just need to be aware. We need to spend some time reflecting and being aware. Paul is doing this as he's writing this portion of the letter for us, is for us to take the time to be reflective in what's taking place and what's going on around us. And he goes to verse number 3 and he says, consider who you are. He said, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That is key by Paul. As Paul writes this, to put no confidence in the flesh. Why was he able to write in verse number 1 of chapter 3 to find joy in the Lord? That's because Paul's confidence was not in his flesh. Paul's confidence was not in his own abilities. Paul's confidence was not in what he was able to attain. It was solely and completely in the hands of the Lord. So he goes on in verse number 4 and he says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul said, I've got more. Okay. If anyone's got the ability to put confidence totally in my own abilities, in the flesh and in who I am, then it's me, Paul said. And Paul goes through his list. Paul goes through his resume next. And as Paul goes through his resume, beginning in verse number 5, I want you to notice his resume. For a Jew, for one who held to the law, one who was zealous in the things of God, Paul said, there was no one who held to this any greater than I did. Starting in verse number 5, he goes through the list. Circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And let me share something else with you about Paul. There was no one, even prior to his time on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus Christ, there was no one who had more zeal, who was more zealous for God himself than he was. And he absolutely was. It was just misdirected. What he was dealing with was the way. He was dealing with the gospel. And as a result of that, he saw it as being blasphemous against the very law itself. And so as Paul struggled with this in his own life, he goes on to say, which is in the law, verse number 6, found blameless. Verse 7, he said, but whatever things were gained to me. Now, I want you to notice the change here. In this time of reflection, Paul reflects back and he realizes what his past was like. And let me tell you something. There are times in my own life where I reflect back to the past. I go back and I look at the past. I look at where I used to be and I look at where I am now. And that's what Paul is doing here as he goes through these verses. When he said in verse number 7, he said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as lost for what? Not for my sake, but for the sake of Christ. That's why I count them as lost. Not for me, but for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. There was absolutely nothing more important to Paul than what God thought about him and his relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the most important part of it. And Paul, as he reflects upon that, as he deals with that in his own life, I have to remind myself sometimes, what is most important in my life? Where am I at right now? Where did I used to be? Where has God brought me to? What has God done with my life? What has God allowed me to accomplish in my life and where I am now? And what does he have ahead of me here for the future? He goes on in verse number 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And then he comes to that phrase that we often, so often quote. But let me ask you a question. Do you understand why Paul was able to come to that point in his life and to be able to make this statement when he says in verse 14, he said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So in his reflecting in his own life, as he spent the time of being under arrest and under house arrest. And what was so significant about that? Well, let me just kind of give it to you. I'll just lay it out for you. Paul wrote this letter while he was in Rome, while he was in Roman custody, waiting for Nero's final decision in his case. I mean, he was getting ready. He was at the hands. He was at the mercy of Nero here. It's what we think. But God had control of Paul's life. Nothing was going to happen in his life without God's allowing it to happen. Yet, despite the circumstances that Paul found himself in, there is the ring of joy throughout the letter. Why in chapter 3 was he able to say, to rejoice in the who? To rejoice in the Lord. How in the world do you rejoice? And I know this past year, sometimes it has been hard. How do you find joy? How do you rejoice when you find yourself in a difficult circumstance like we found ourselves in? How do you rejoice in a world that absolutely seems to be just parading out of control? How do you rejoice in what just absolutely seems like evil that's abounding over and over and over again? And every time you turn the news on, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So how do you rejoice in it? Same way Paul did. The same way that Paul did. Paul said, I press toward the mark. He said, I press toward the goal of the upward calling of Jesus Christ. That's where he found it. That's where his joy was. That's where his contentment was. Regardless of how bad things get, or regardless of how difficult things got, Paul found his joy somewhere else. And my dear friend, let me share this with you today. If you're looking to find joy outside of him, it will be short-lived. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can find lasting joy. And it's a joy that abounds in our hearts and lives. Despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in today, let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself getting angry, or do you find yourself with joy? Let me just say this to you this morning. This is from my heart to you. Sometimes you just get so weary in the doing that we miss out on the greatest joy. We miss out on the greatest joy of what? Of serving. We do, and we get busy doing. But my dear friend, when we're doing simply out of duty, we're doing simply out of because that's what I have to do every day. And we lose the perspective of whatever situation I find myself in, I can look at it as serving in spite of circumstances. It changes our whole focus on where we are. Let me ask you a question today. You still have joy in your heart? You still have joy in your life? I do. Matter of fact, I was sitting in the airport trying to get home Tuesday night. Now, I want you to understand something. We left out of here last Sunday afternoon, flew all the way to Atlanta, going to a meeting in Atlanta. And by the time we got into the hotel room, it was 10 o'clock Sunday night. Had to be up early the next morning. Breakfast was at 7:30. Meeting started at 8:15. Went until 7 o'clock Monday night. Got up Tuesday morning, started all over again. Finished up at 3:45 on Tuesday. Headed to the airport. Folded everything up, packed everything up, headed to the airport. I was supposed to have been home by 9:30 Tuesday night. So we get to the airport in Atlanta. Starving to death. Yeah, I get hungry. Matter of fact, I eat meals between meals. Anybody else do that? Okay. Somebody said, son, what is wrong with your metabolism? I don't know. I don't think I got one. Okay. But anyway, so we're sitting in there and we're having, you know, a meal to eat. And all of a sudden, I get this message on my phone. Your flight to New Orleans is delayed. I'm thinking, no. Can't be. I know this has got to be a mistake. It's going to be delayed 30 minutes. And I thought, that's no problem. 30 minutes, that's no big deal. You can make that up flying. Okay? So we eating some more, and all of a sudden I get this next message. Your flight's being delayed even longer. So now I start to take notice. Now it's going to be delayed an hour. Make a long story short, let me tell you what time we got out of Atlanta. I was supposed to have been home at 9:30. We took off out of Atlanta at 10:45. Are you ready for this? Here's the great thing about this. And you got to laugh at it, okay? I was tired. I was exhausted. I just wanted to get home, okay? I had spent just absolutely all of these hours just having stuff shoved in me for all of those. I just wanted to get home. I wanted to get to my own bed. So, are you ready for this? We closed the concourse down. We were the last airplane out of that concourse Tuesday night. So you want to know what time I got home Wednesday morning? You know what's really nice? When you're driving from New Orleans back to Gonzales to the house at 1:30 in the morning, you have a lot of time to reflect. You see, here's what happened with Paul. Paul's trust in himself was absolutely shattered when he met Jesus Christ. And it was because of this relationship that he could find joy and contentment in spite of the circumstances. Well, I was content. Sure. Guess what? The reason the airplane was delayed because of the storms and the weather. I heard people talking. The weather. You think it'll be okay? You think it'll be all right to fly in the weather? I was perfectly content. You want to know why? It didn't make any difference to me. So let me share with you what happened. So we take off. Finally, we're rolling down the runway. It's still raining. He pulls the wheels up and we start off, tells the flight attendants there to stay seated until he gives us the all clear. I said, it's going to be a fun ride. Because he's going to be making his way up through the clouds. And guess what? How many of y'all have ever been on an airplane? And I'm talking about, we're on a 737. Nice. It's a great airplane. Okay. Matter of fact, it's been in the inventory for a long time. Just a workhorse of an airplane. Great airplane. And guess what we were doing going up to. Have y'all ever been on an airplane like that? Huh? Anything go through your, starts going through your mind? God, if you'll just get my feet on the ground, I'll never get back on another one of these airplanes. Huh? Total peace and contentment and joy. Why? Because my life is hid in him. Why was Paul able to do what he did? Because his life was hidden in Christ. Number two, it's relationships. Several of Paul's letters. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Paul was about relationships. Most important relationship to Paul was, of course, Jesus Christ. His relationship with Jesus Christ, but that relationship led to others. Are relationships important in our lives as a believer today? They are. Who we surround ourselves with is important. Who we seek counsel from is important. But foremost and first, in first place in all of our lives, God ought to have first place. And everything that we do is centered around that relationship. But watch Paul. Paul here writing to the church at Ephesus. When Paul left Ephesus, he left Timothy in Ephesus and he warned them. He said, there are going to be false teachers that's going to rise up from inside of you. There are things going to happen from within side of you that you're going to need to be on guard of. But watch as Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus and notice what Paul shares. Beginning in verse 15, notice what he writes. He said, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all of the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And Paul just writes over and over and over and over again. How could he do that? And let me share with you who he is. Shipwrecked. Led before Agrippa. Beaten 39 times, save one. Stoned, left to die. Traveling across all of those miles to see the gospel reach to the reaches that it could possibly reach to. That's who he is. Relationships were important to him. And not only his relationship with Jesus Christ, but notice as he writes about those at the church at Ephesus. He prayed for them. He had tears for them. He loved on them. Well, if that's not enough, flip to back to Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Notice what Paul writes concerning the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Notice what he writes about the church at Philippi. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Chapter 1, verse 3. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Your participation in what? In the gospel. The church at Philippi, not able to give of much. But what they were able to, they did. and they saw to it that Paul's needs were met. Have you ever read the end of Paul's letters? As Paul lists for us names of those who were associated in his ministry in the days of the Apostle Paul. Have you ever gone through and looked at some of those names that are there? Did Paul have relationships? Sure he did. And they were important relationships to him. But there was one relationship with Paul that was at the foremost. It was at the top of the list, and it always was in everything that happened in his life. And that was Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Paul writing to the church at Colossae. And notice what he wrote to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." And let me share something with you. In spite of the pandemic, in spite of everything that's taking place, in spite of the evil in the world, in spite of the chaos, in spite of the world seeming to be absolutely spinning out of control, the gospel still has the power to save, and it's still saving people today. Regardless, my dear friend, it's not predicated upon you and I. It's not held within our power. It's held within His power. Reflection, to reflect, to spend some time reflecting on where we've been in our lives and where we used to be and where we are now. Looking at our relationships, my question to you today is, what is the relationship that is foremost in your heart and life? Is it Jesus Christ or is it not? Are we serving today or are we simply doing because of duty? Verse 6, "which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the days you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Look at verse 7. "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." As Paul lists Epaphras, a fellow laborer in the gospel. My dear friend, let me ask you a question today. Are you a fellow laborer in the gospel? Because here's the bottom line. This is where the rubber meets the road today. Are we involved in the gospel? The most important relationship in your life, I don't care who you are, the most important relationship in your life should be with Jesus Christ. That's the foremost. And because of that relationship, now watch this. We're real quick to shake our heads this way in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But are you ready for this? If our relationship with Jesus Christ is where it ought to be, then our relationship with others ought to be as well. And then the final step. And I know the young people are tired. You just don't know what all they've been through over this weekend. Long hours, little sleep, but they're young, okay? Let me tell you what they'll do this afternoon when they leave here. You think so? I guarantee you, how many of y'all, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all, when you get home, you're going to crash? Homework or no homework, right? You're going to crash, aren't you? Here comes the third one. This is the third step. It's called vision. It's called vision or revelation. Let me ask you a question. Why was Paul able to do all that he did? Take your Bibles and I'll close with this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Why was he able? What motivated him? What kept him moving forward? Now, I don't know about you, okay? Now, the first time they took me outside of the city, took me out there in the middle of the street and stoned me, okay? for sharing the gospel. And then the ones that were with you come gathering around you and they're shaking you and trying to get your attention, wanting to know whether or not you're dead or not. And then for Paul to look at, you can go read this. It's in the scripture. OK, Paul says, come on. He dusted the dust off of him and the dirt from off of him. And guess what he said? Come on, we're going back in. Huh? How do you keep going back in? How do you keep going back in? OK, when it's tough. How do you keep going back in? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all of eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And then we come to verse 12. And notice what he says. He says, for this reason. Let me tell you what Paul saw. Paul saw his salvation, his serving. He saw it as a holy calling in his life. It wasn't based upon his works. It was based solely and completely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he kept that perspective. And that's what he held on to. That was his vision. That's what motivated Paul. That's what allowed Paul to move forward on this day and tomorrow and next month, if next month should come. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all are worriers? Do I have any worriers in here? Anybody worry? I'm going to tell you something. Okay. Hold on just a minute. All right. Now y'all have me concerned. Okay. This is one of those, I ask a question, you respond, okay? And let me just remind you of something. God already knows your heart. So let's try that again. How many of you in here worry? Boy, that's a change of hands. What happened? Verse 12. He said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. And here it comes. Paul said, but I'm not ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And how could he say that? For I know who I have believed. He said, I know who. He said, I know who I believe in. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. It's not hard to get down, and I'll just be honest with you, with everything that's happening around us, it's not. It's not difficult to get down. But if I could just encourage you with one thing, if I could just call your remembrance back to one thing, we just need to maintain the right focus. We just need to maintain the right focus. God will finish what he started. Not just in the world, but in you as well, if you'll only let him. But you got to let him. You got to allow God. You know, I've always wondered, how is it that Paul could say what he said in the closing of his letter to Timothy, when he said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. See, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I'm ready to go. I know when I crawled on that airplane Tuesday night, said, were you concerned or worried or scared? No, I wasn't. Because here's what I knew. That airplane did go down. When I closed my eyes on this side, I knew where I'd open them. On the other. Paul said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course and I've kept the faith. But I think the next part of this is so important in the future. This is part of the vision. Let me ask you a question. Where's your vision? Is it here or is it eternal? There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But not just for me. Not just for me. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me. And not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. To reboot means to take a time of reflection. To reevaluate our relationships. And to take on a new revelation or a vision as to what God has for us. Amen. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father.